great anticipation. We believe that in God's word, he will speak to us. We are not here gathered to hear the words of a man or the thoughts of our culture or somehow group therapy from the pulpit. We are here to listen to the voice of God. And as we listen to his word, we are confident that God will speak. We believe the words of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, that it is the word of God that does its work in you who believe. So as we look at these verses, I want to invite you to join your hearts and thoughts with me in a moment of prayer as we ask God to open our eyes by his Spirit. Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Father, we recognize that Jesus is the light of the world. As we saw last Sunday in the Gospel of John, that he stepped down into the darkness and he revealed you to us as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We just sang these words, light of the world, you stepped down into darkness and opened our eyes, let us see beauty that made this heart adore you, hope of our life spent with you. And our response is, here I am to worship, here, in this place. I am here to worship. Father, in our text this morning, I know the declaration that we are about to hear. That Jesus is Lord over all creation, over his church, and over the lives of his people. Father, I pray that we would join our hearts with those all down through history that believe that the word of God would do its work in those who believe. So, Father, as you speak, do your work this morning, I pray, that as we see Jesus is Lord, that we would worship, that we would humbly submit and come under his headship, his authority over us, and that your church would be glorious as we are transformed into the image of your Son. So, Lord, have your way, we pray. In Jesus' glorious name, amen. I invite you to turn your Bibles. If you're not there already, we want to begin. This morning, we're looking at verse 15 to 19, but I'd like to begin in verse 12. We were in the Gospel of John, and as we come back, your thoughts will quickly be restored to this text. It's a wonderful place. Remember, here is this powerful prayer in chapter 1. And at the end of the prayer, Paul says, giving thanks to the Father who has done three things. Remember these words? He has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light, and he has delivered us from the domain of darkness. And he has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And then everything that follows is about his Son. It is the Father in verse 12. And he has qualified us. And he has transferred us. He has delivered us and transferred us to the kingdom of his Son. Now what does he say about his Son? In whom? In Jesus, his Son, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might have preeminence. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Wow. Paul, in these words, is reminding us of what we saw 2 weeks ago. Remember the bookends of verse 14 and verse 20? That Jesus is the one who redeems us. In verse 14, in him we have the redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And then in verse 20, Jesus is the one who reconciles us, brings us back into a broken relationship back into relationship with God the Father. And how is it that Jesus can do this? Because of everything we will see this morning in verse 15 to 19. This powerful declaration of who Jesus is. And right here in verse 19, verse 15 and 19, it's as if Paul is going from the outside in. He is the redeemer and the reconciler in verse 14 and 20. And then he comes to verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. And he comes to verse 19. What does he say? That in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And in case we're not quite sure what that means, look down at chapter 2, verse 9. In him the whole fullness of deity dwelt bodily. Fully God and fully man. Paul is absolutely clear who Jesus is. He is not just a moral example for us to follow. He is God himself who has entered into our world. And the message here is very clear through the whole New Testament. In fact, one of the best places, almost as if it's a parallel passage, Paul does this very same thing, I believe, in the book of Hebrews. And whether you believe it was the Apostle Paul who wrote Hebrews or not, just listen to these words. It sounds very familiar. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe in the power of his hand, both creator and sustainer. And you go down a little further in the very first chapter of Hebrews, it says that he is the firstborn of the world. And then God says, let all the angels worship him. Isaiah says that God will share his glory with no one. And yet in the Gospel of John chapter 17, Jesus says, restore the glory I had with you before the world began. God himself is speaking in Hebrews, and he tells the angels and all the spiritual beings to worship the Son. And then in one of the most powerful statements in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, it is God who is speaking. Remember verse 1, God spoke to our prophets, and now he speaks in his Son. In chapter 1, verse 8, God says, but of the Son, God says, your throne, O God, is forever and forever. Now, this is important for us because he is declaring that Jesus is the firstborn. And in our understanding of firstborn and the Son and the heir, he is the heir to the throne. It is not as the Arian heresy, 250 years after Jesus, or picked up by the JWs in the last two centuries, that he was a man who became God. No, Paul declares that he was with God in the beginning, that he is God eternal, that Jesus is Lord. And as we come back to Colossians, this is our hope. This is how we know that Jesus is able to redeem us and to reconcile us to God because of who he is. Jesus is Lord, And in our passage, we see it in two ways. In verse 15 to 17, he is Lord over all creation. In verse 18 and 19, he is Lord over the church. Now, what is amazing, in both of those sections, he says that he is the firstborn. Look at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Remember Hebrews? He is the heir to the throne. He sits enthroned over all creation. That's why in verse 16, he explains why. For this reason. He is enthroned over all in verse 16. Why? For by him all things were created. In fact, in these verses, I'm sure you noticed as I read how absolutely complete the description is. All things, all creation, over all things. He's before all things. In him, all things, in verse 17. And there's three reasons that Paul gives us that Jesus is Lord, enthroned over his creation. The first one is he is the creator. We saw this last week in John chapter 1. And remember, John does what Moses does in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God. John puts Jesus in the place where only God is, eternal, before all things. And let me be very clear, from the book of Genesis, Jesus is joined with God the Father, with God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Remember in Genesis? The Spirit is moving over the surface of the deep. And though we didn't mention it, John in his gospel last week is declaring who Jesus is. That he is God's Son. And Paul is doing the very same thing here. He created all things. Now look at the description in verse 16. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, the spiritual realm of the world. Science says it's only what is empirically evidence that is true. There is a spiritual world that will never be measured by science. He created the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things were created by him. Is Jesus Lord over all he created? Absolutely. He is Lord over the spiritual and the physical. In fact, that's where we're going to go in chapter 2, verse 15. He disarmed the rulers and authorities. And he put them to open shame and triumphing over them in the cross. The first reason Jesus is Lord over all creation is because he is the Creator God, joined with the Father and the Son. He is Lord over all of his creation. The second reason is in verse 17. You see it clearly. He is before all creation. Does this sound familiar from the Gospel of John? He is eternal God. Now, some say that the Apostle Paul developed this idea in theology later on, but we saw last week in the Gospel of John that it was the Apostle John who had the very same understanding. In the beginning, before anything was made, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Paul picks up the very same argument here. He is before all things. The third reason Jesus is Lord over all creation in verse 17 is because in him all things hold together. He is the sustainer of all his creation. In the common grace of Christ to all creation, our very breath, our very next heartbeat, the sustainer God of the universe is Jesus, his Son. It is appointed unto man once to die and then after the judgment. It is God who holds our life in the balance. It is God who records every single day of our existence, even before one came into being. Jesus is Lord over all creation because he created all, spiritual and physical, because he was before all. He is not a part of all things. He is before all, eternal God, and he is the continuous sustainer of all things that exist. What is a powerful expression is at the end of verse 16. Do you see it? All things were created through him and for him. That means that Jesus is not only the source of all things, but he is the purpose of all things. All things were created for him. Everything that exists, exists for the purpose of displaying his greatness as he rules over it all. If Jesus is Lord of all creation, then nothing in the entire universe exists for its own purpose and its own end. That's why ultimately when Jesus disarms every evil force and everyone that rules in our world today, that his glory and his authority over all will be for the purpose of the greatness of his rule. For the Christian, this is our hope. God has not lost control of his universe. Spiritual beings have gone astray, we are told in the book of Jude. Evil tyrants exist in our world all the way through the history of humanity. And many have suffered at the hands of evil men, whether in the darkest part of a room of someone's house, or on the scale of whole nations. Has God lost control of his universe? And as a church, fear grips the heart of Christians. We feel sometimes like the world is spinning out of control. Confusion over gender and ethical moralism, and the downward spiral into things that were unthinkable 10 years ago. What is happening to our world where people in moments of evil can drive cars into huge crowds of people? Terrorism and acts of violence. Has God lost control of his creation? The book of Jude declares to us that where evil forces and those spiritual beings have gone astray, along with all humanity, they are kept in judgment for the day of the Lord. And one day, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord. This is the hope of the church. Oh, we may suffer for a while, like we are told in the book of Peter. We may suffer at the hands of wicked men. But Jesus is Lord over all his creation. The second thing we see in these verses with absolute certainty is that Jesus is Lord over his church. There's a real shift in verse 18. Do you see it? And he is head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn. Remember Hebrews? He is enthroned over all, the firstborn, the heir to the throne. Though he existed as God, he became obedient and humble to the point of death. Therefore, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name in Philippians chapter 2. Jesus is on the throne. He is head of the body, the church. We have certainty. We have confidence in Jesus. And maybe you feel like the church is spinning out of control. Where is our global church heading? Where is the leadership that calls the church back to godliness and holiness? Where is the desire to be like Christ? We are so busy trying to bring the world into the church that we open the doors and the world becomes the church. Where is the holiness of the worship of God, who is the head of his church? It doesn't say that he might be. He is the head of the church. And what is a powerful statement is here in Colossians, Paul will be clear. What does it mean for Jesus to be head? Look at chapter 2. He has all authority. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism. That means like self-abasement or false humility. Like there is some spirituality in the way we practice our faith and the worship of angels. Going on in details about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensual mind. See, Paul is saying that in Colossae, there are people that say you need special experience. You need to know all these things and have these supernatural understanding. But we know in chapter 1 of Colossians, all is created by Jesus. All is under his control, whether thrones or rulers, visible or invisible. And then look at verse 19. They are not holding fast to the head. Because what happens when you do hold fast to the head? In the rest of the verse, from whom? From the head, from Christ, the whole body is nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. Where is the God of Elijah? Where is the God that declared, I have kept 7,000 that have not bended their knee to Baal? And maybe you've been a part of this church, our church, First Baptist Church, and you feel like, what is happening? We seem to be in decline. What does it say the head does? He nourishes the body. When Jesus is Lord, he will nourish us. He will knit us together when others are Lord of the church. When others have a power struggle for authority and strong personalities want their way, there will be division. But what does verse 19 say? That he will knit us together when Jesus is Lord. When Jesus is head of his church. My dear friends, you see why this matters? If Jesus is Lord over all creation, and if he is Lord over his church, then he is Lord over me. He is Lord over you. And we humbly come to this place that says, Lord, we desire what you desire. He goes on in verse 18 of chapter 1 that he is the beginning. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Just like in John, Jesus was in the beginning. In him was life. I believe it's an allusion to creation. Jesus is the very one who creates this church. Remember, in verse 14 and 20, he is the one who redeems. He is the one who reconciles. He is the one who creates his church. And he is the firstborn. And at the end of verse 18, he tells us the purpose. So that in everything he might have preeminence, the highest place. Preeminence is the idea of having the first place, that he surpasses all, that he is over all. He has the first place over all. You know, the very next verses that we will come to next week, it is the reality of a transformed life. That if Jesus is Lord over creation and he is Lord over the church, will he be Lord over your life and mine? What difference does this make to us today? It declares to us that Jesus is able to redeem. It is a powerful truth, isn't it? He gives life to our soul. Maybe you feel beyond redemption. Maybe you feel like what you've done is beyond forgiveness. Nobody knows. It's a secret you've hidden all these years. You feel powerless to change. I've done too much to be forgiven. God wouldn't want me. He wouldn't forgive me. He is able to redeem. He is Lord over all creation. There is hope in this very minute for sinners, for the greatest of sinners. He is able to redeem and to reconcile. We worship him as Lord. And if he is able to redeem and reconcile, then that very church that he begins, he rules over his church. Jesus declared, I will build my church. Whose church is this? It's his. And he is Lord over all. And in my very soul, I bow my knee as your pastor, and I declare to you that with all of our being, as the leadership of this church, as your board and those who serve you, that we bow our hearts in prayer. And this September, we are calling you to prayer. This September, we are going to begin to say, what does it mean for Jesus to be the head of his church? Where he declares the great commandment that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and love our neighbor as ourselves. And then he declares the great commission, go into all the world and make disciples. If Jesus is Lord, then it's not what do we want the church to be. After all, is this not our prayer? Do you remember the prayer in chapter 1 of Colossians? And with this I will close. I invite you to bow your heart. From the very day we heard, we have not ceased to pray and ask that you will be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why? So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Who is the Lord? Jesus Christ. Our Savior, our head, who rules over our hearts and knits us together and has his way in the church for his glorious purpose, so that we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. I declare to you this morning, he is able to redeem and reconcile. And that where he is Lord, he will transform his church. This is our prayer. Will you pray with me?